Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a man with such a small role in the gospel story. I mean, he's not even mentioned in Matthew, in Mark, or in Luke, and then this passage today is the longest scene that he gets in the spotlight in John's gospel. And he returns to the story three times in all throughout John's gospel. He comes back in chapter 7 and again in chapter 19, but a little less prominent each time. And yet, I believe that through his story and what we see play out in his life and throughout the gospel of John, in him is a powerful, instructive, and moving story for us. So today I want to focus on this guy, Nicodemus, and see what we learn about ourselves and about God. So to start with, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That's how our text starts, right? And this detail is where the story already begins to teach us something and open our eyes. Because usually when we hear a Pharisee, we think of just this group that opposes Jesus, right? Throughout the Gospels, we rarely get to see any Pharisees as individual people, let alone someone with a name and a story. And so when we hear a story begin with the words, "There was a Pharisee," the immediate temptation is to just lump this guy, Nicodemus, in with the rest of that group, a group that we know was so often harsh and critical of Jesus, a group that later plots against him. And a quick reading of the story might cause us to do just that, put him in this category with all the rest. And it's kind of our human nature too, isn't it? We tend to be beings that look for order, and so we are quick to categorize and label things or people. We tend to find ourselves maybe casting broad strokes about groups or types of people. So it would be the most natural thing in the world for us to do the same thing with Nicodemus. But the problem is the story won't let us. It surprises us. It challenges us. It forces us to rethink this and to examine it and to ask some deeper questions. This is the power of stories, and Jesus knows this. That's why we see Jesus using stories to teach so often. He uses parables. Because when stories are told, they sometimes will subvert our expectations, cause us to question our cultural norms, and maybe see things from a different perspective, and thus open up new understanding about God. But today, what we hear in the gospel, it's not a parable, right? It's a real story about a real person. It's an example for us to learn from. It's a story about the transformative power of Jesus. And so as we kind of look at Nicodemus' story today, the first thing that we see this Pharisee says right from the beginning is this: "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs you do apart from the presence of God." Now, this is interesting. He comes to Jesus, not combative or attacking, but respectful and even curious. I think it's important to note, too, that Nicodemus doesn't question Jesus and his authority in front of others. He doesn't do it in a synagogue or in a public place. He doesn't do it through gossip or slander, but comes to him in private, in person. And he comes at night. Now, this fact we could go on. There's a lot of symbolism about light and dark, night and day in John's gospel. But just getting down to the practical part of it, one could argue that Nicodemus came at night because he was afraid of what others might think or that he would be seen. And so he does so so as to make sure that no one else sees that he's there. And there's probably an element of truth to this. But at the same time, I think it's commendable because it also means that he comes to learn in a face-to-face situation in this safe and honest place. And he doesn't come with him bringing a slew of accusations or all the right answers, but he comes curious and asking questions of Jesus. It seems that he's skeptical, right? But he's also open. He is perhaps even wanting to believe, wanting to have his mind changed by Jesus. And through this story, his encounter with Jesus, I think, challenges the notions that people are either all this or all that, right? With Nicodemus, we see this complex range. The simplistic categories we often use get broken down here. The thinking that happens in terms of us or them or either or, this kind of binary only thinking, it just doesn't hold up because human beings, we and our relationships are far more complex than that. And it's kind of amazing to me when you think about it, that this is a story from 2,000 years ago that seems to be addressing this issue, and yet today it seems like just as much as ever we fall into the same traps of thinking, defaulting to putting people in boxes, don't we? It's like we just can't help ourselves, even though we maybe know better. Our culture seems to have, in recent times, become as rigid as ever and quick to label and categorize different groups of people, different types of folks, whether that's words we hear thrown around. We hear it all the time, like conservative or liberal or Democrat or Republican or pro this or anti that, or you're a dog person or a cat person or whatever it might be. You're a Cardinals fan or a Cubs fan. You're a Blues fan or you cheer for the wrong hockey team, whatever it might be. The story could go on and on, but this story challenges us a bit, makes us think that maybe what we need is less labeling and more conversation. I think we need more Nicodemuses in the world today. He comes asking questions. He sought to understand, and if we look closely at the story, who does most of the talking in the story here? Well, it's Jesus, right? And you could argue that's because he's the Son of God. He should. But at the same time, it's important to notice what Nicodemus does. He does a lot of listening. Then he asks a question, and then he does more listening. And I don't think he had to. I mean, it says that he was a leader of folks. He was kind of a big deal. He could have easily argued. He could have easily gotten mad and left. And in fact, Jesus does push back a little bit and says some hard things to him in the story, right? And yet Nicodemus listened. He really listened. And because he listened, he got to hear what is perhaps the most important Bible verse of all time, which is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." So again, this story teaches us something, that maybe we need to do less talking and more listening. Now, this is early in the gospel, this story here. It's in chapter 3. And as the story unfolds, especially as we journey toward the cross through the season of Lent, we know that the tension grows between Jesus and the religious authorities, right? The condemnation and the wrath of the Pharisees and the other religious elites, it escalates throughout the story. But Nicodemus returns to the story in chapter 7. And so I kind of want to take a look and trace where we see him evolving throughout the story. In chapter 7, we come to this scene that's really flooded with anger and emotions. It's very intense. The Pharisees had just asked the temple police, told them, in fact, to go and arrest Jesus so that he would stop teaching publicly. But they didn't do it because when they got there, they were amazed at what he said and they were overjoyed. So they come back to report this to the Pharisees and it didn't go very well. They get really angry with them and start yelling. And I want us to notice how Nicodemus responds here in chapter 7. In the midst of all of this, Nicodemus says these words, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they're doing, does it?" He has this calm way of interjecting this question. He's not afraid to think for himself and speak for himself in the middle of his own group if they get off track. And how do you think that all of those other angry and frustrated, upset Pharisees responded to him? Well, not very well. They turn on him, and they, if you keep reading, they basically say, "If you think those kinds of things, you must be one of them, not one of us." And this is such a small exchange, just one sentence, but I think it's such a critical moment. Because we see that Nicodemus was the kind of person who was able to think clearly for himself in the midst of all these intense emotions and anger and reactivity swirling around him. He was able to remain calm and in this non-reactive, non-blaming, and respectful way just ask a logical, valid question. This is interesting. A modern way of thinking called family systems theory would have a heyday with this story. Family systems theory is kind of a newer idea, but it's been a really widely used tool for leadership and churches and organizations and how people interact. And family systems theory would describe the situation this way. It would say that Nicodemus has the capacity to remain a non-anxious presence in the midst of huge anxiety in those around him in the system. It would say that he's able to clearly define himself and articulate his perspective when others wanted to suck him into their own tornadoes of swirling emotions. It would say that he is self-differentiated, meaning he was able to stay calm and clear about his own emotions and his own perspective while still remaining in close relationship with people that he might disagree with. And so again, this story teaches us something, that maybe we need less emotional reaction and more calm interaction. So I want us now to fast forward to chapter 19, toward the end of the gospel. This is Nicodemus's third and final appearance, and he comes back to the story on Good Friday. So I want to read just a short passage from the end of chapter 19. It says that after these things, Good Friday, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, and so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the day of Passover, the tomb was nearby, and they laid Jesus there. So at the end, it's him, Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who cares for the body of Jesus at the cross. Here is this man, a Pharisee, a member of this opposing group, a man who at first would only meet with Jesus under the cover of darkness. He's now the one that carries the broken and lifeless body of our Lord from the cross. And he anoints and wraps Jesus' body in the most tender way with compassion and care and lays him to rest in the tomb. It makes us wonder, how did we get here? How does this man, a doubting, skeptical Pharisee from the opposing group, part of that group that by all accounts were enemies of Jesus and his message, how does he become the one at the end of the story who's standing beneath the cross when everyone else has gone home? How does he end up being the one who does the most heartbreaking work of tending to the body of someone who had been crucified? This was a man who was completely transformed by Jesus. And it all began that night when he came and listened to Jesus. And Jesus challenged him and said some hard things, but at the end of the conversation, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." These words transformed Nicodemus, and I think through Nicodemus' story, we hear Jesus speak to us that maybe we need less condemning and more saving. The way of the world is to judge and condemn. It seems to be as natural to us as breathing, yet Jesus calls us to something different. He's calling us to join him in the work of mercy, to join him in the work of empathy. Jesus invites us into a life with less judgment and more generosity, with less anger and more gratitude and more joy. Jesus invites us to follow him. And he did not come to condemn, but to save, through an unbreakable love. And I think that we will find that when we are joining Jesus in this saving work, the work of loving, the work of compassion and mercy, that we will find that we ourselves, like Nicodemus, are being saved along the way as well. Thanks be to God.